What picture of God or what name of God or characteristics of God do you have in mind when you pray? In some of our prayers, we hear God being addressed as our Father who art in heaven, or our Father who is in heaven, or Almighty God, or Creator God, or Holy God, or Loving God, or Jehovah Jireh. And a couple of weeks ago, I told a story about a time in my life when I just was feeling deeply inhibited in being able to pray. And it was because I didn't know how, after a time of challenge and suffering, to name God. I didn't know how to address God in my prayers. And that was broken when one day, as I said, right from within my spirit, I heard myself saying to God, "Gentle friend." I was able to address God with a name that meant something to me as God attends to me, and also to address the characteristics of God that had been so important to me. And so how do you address God? Throughout Scripture, the names of God are revealed in many, many different ways, and they reveal and they identify God with such a variety of names because they're all describing something personal and specific about the character and the actions of God. So Yahweh, El Shaddai, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, those are just a few of the names of God in Hebrew that bring deep meaning to who God is and who God was in the midst of those in the Old Testament stories. We use the names of God to offer our praise and also to learn more about the fullness of God, of who God is and how God acts. In Psalm 148, verse 13, it reads, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the heavens and the earth." And so this morning, we're going to focus on a story that takes up a whole chapter in Genesis. It is a story where being found, being seen, and being named brings hope to a young, suffering woman and brings a new identity or a new name to God. So this is a story of many firsts. It is a story of harsh treatment and desperation. It is a story about being seen. And it is a story about hope being given. And it is a story about a person least likely to be seen, being seen. I want you to listen as I read Genesis 16. So, if you know, later on in Genesis, God gives Sarah and Abraham new names. So when I'm reading Sarai and Abram, these are the same Sarah and Abraham that we read about further on. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." We don't always teach this story in Sunday school or youth. It's a little bit of a complicated story. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall call him Ishmael, For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Amen. In her culture, Hagar would have been overlooked completely. She was an Egyptian living amongst the Israelites. She was a foreigner, a slave, and the absolute lowest on the social scale. She was powerless, powerless even over her own body. And she was treated very, very poorly. In those days, a maidservant had no rights and was required to comply with whatever her owners told her to do. It was a very great shame for a woman to be without a child. And due to this, it was actually an ancient custom for a mistress who was childless to use her slave to bring a child. This was an ancient custom to ensure the birth of a male heir. So what we're reading, though it's very hard in today's context, it fits. It's following some of the things, some of the rules that were in place then. And so Sarai gave her servant Hagar to her husband Abram, and Hagar became pregnant. In the scriptures we read that when Hagar became pregnant, she begins to treat Sarai differently. She begins to despise her. One version of scripture reads that Sarai became slight in Hagar's eyes. Now that she, the servant girl, was pregnant, she had greater status. It made her appear to be more blessed than Sarai. And with the pregnancy, there would have been a reordering in the hierarchical positions that they carried. Another morning, we're going to talk about Sarai and how Sarai also did not feel seen by God and how she acted on her own to try to bring about a fulfillment of God's promise. But this morning, we are focusing on Hagar. Hagar's pregnancy, which initially was received as a solution to a problem, eventually became a deep hardship for Sarai. And this complicated story continues. Sarah is given permission by Abram to treat Hagar harshly. In verse 6, we read that Sarai mistreated Hagar. And this word mistreated in Hagar is actually the same word that is used to describe how the Egyptians treated the Israelites when they are in bondage. This mistreatment is a deep, deep mistreatment. It was abuse and it was oppression. And it became so bad and unbearable that this pregnant Hagar flees to the wilderness, into the desert, to hide. And it is in the wilderness, it is in this desert place that the angel found Hagar. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. It's really important here that we look at the details of the story this morning. Hagar was being looked for by God. She was lost and alone, and she was looked for by God, and she was found by God. And Hagar is the first person in Scripture to be found by God. Pause and use your imagination to form a picture of this. A young, abused, pregnant woman has fled to the wilderness, and there an angel of the Lord finds her. We don't read that Hagar was searching for God or calling out for God. We read the angel of the Lord found her. When have you experienced being found by God? What was that experience like for you? And I would love to hear you tell me those stories if you would like to. I have told this story before, but it is very much worth repeating, I think, because I do it as an offering of praise. When Mallory, our daughter, was in grade 11, she ran for co-presidency, and the way that it went was the teachers, the staff at the school basically told Mallory that she had won and that she'd already gone to a conference as the co-pres. So there was a sense within her that this was going to happen. It was going to come to be, but it didn't. She didn't win co-presidency. And I remember getting a call from her one afternoon, and she called and said, "Mom, come and pick me up now. I didn't win." I thought she was joking. I'm like, "Mom, are you joking?" Not that this is the biggest deal in our life. I'm not worried about the losing part, but was like, "You didn't? Are you joking?" But she wasn't. And I wanted to console her desperately. I wanted to be with her, and I wanted to see her. But what she asked for was time in her room alone. Very hard for this mother. And so she went up to her room, and she closed the door, and I snuck up the stairs, and I sat outside that closed door, just wanting to be near to her, just praying that God would comfort her. And after about 30 minutes, Mallory came out of her room, and her disposition had completely changed. She was ready to begin again. And at that moment, she only said to me, "I am fine, Mom. Let's go do something fun." What we ended up doing is driving over and hanging out with some kids that she enjoyed babysitting. And it was only later, like months later, that she told me that as she wept on her bed, as she felt this deep disappointment and some embarrassment, that for the first time in her life, she heard God say to her, "Mallory, I am with you, and I know the plans that I have for your life, and they're good plans, and they're ones that won't harm you." And God found Mallory and gave her hope. And this verse that Mallory heard from God, many of us know it from Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And this is a promise that Mallory just uses as a firm foundation. It's amazing to me to think of her being probably 16 at the time. And I have observed her over and over and over again in times of the unknown, times of not knowing what's to come, in times of disappointment or maybe fear, just going back and back to this moment where God found her, saw her, and spoke to her. And not only did the angel of the Lord find Hagar, the angel also spoke her name. And he said to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" This is another first in Scripture. This is the first time in Scripture that Hagar's name is spoken. Sarai and Abram only called her slave. However, with God, she has an identity. God speaks her name, and in that moment, her personhood and her hope is restored. This angel, by speaking her name, by being personal with her, bestows a sense of value and worth upon Hagar. She is not an anonymous being, but an individual with an identity. And I think this is absolutely amazing. God seeks her, God finds her, God calls her by name, and he shows her her value. It is this woman, this slave, this foreigner, the outcast, the one in the wilderness that is seen by God and called by name. The God of the universe, the God of the universe knows our names. He knows my name and he knows your name. And Isaiah 43 confirms this. It says, But now this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." God speaks in a voice that we can know. When he says our name, we can know it is God. John 10 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And in your faith journey, you are encouraged. You are invited to listen for God to speak your name. God speaks words of comfort and love and direction, correction and wisdom into our lives. And he doesn't do this generically, but he does this personally to us as an individual. Can you imagine never being known by your name? Imagine never hearing your name spoken. I believe that loneliness and a lack of identity and belonging would grow in you, would grow in each of us. And so a gift God gives to us is to reveal the depth of his love and his nearness to us is by speaking our names. And we are invited to be still before God and to listen for our name to be spoken to us by the one who sees. It might seem a little scary, might seem to some maybe not so necessary. This is a beautiful practice to sit before God in the quiet space and say, God, would you speak my name? God, I would like to hear you say my name. Sometimes when God answers, he puts a beautiful adjective in front of it. I might call you beloved or his child. But I encourage you to take time to let God speak your name, to become familiar with God's voice saying your name. As we continue, the angel of the Lord asks Hagar a question about her journey. The messenger of God takes a deep interest in her. Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? Basically, the angel is asking her, what's your story? And what's your hope? She is given the opportunity to voice her experience and her sufferings to God. God gives her space to tell her story and listens deeply to her. And I think these are just wonderful questions from God that we can invite into our own journeys, especially when we are feeling discouraged or afraid or without hope. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Tell your story to God. Give God the opportunity to listen. Go into the details. And then also take time to articulate to God your hopes. I hope for peace. I hope for newness. I hope for a way. I hope for change or for direction. Articulate your hopes based on the promises of God. I hope for a future that is good. I hope for peace that passes all understanding. Psalm 18:6 reads, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." What a beautiful picture of our cries going up, finding their way to our listening God. Did you notice that Hagar only answered one of the questions? She told God where she was coming from. "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." But she did not answer the second question, because at that moment, she had no hope for her future. She had fled to the wilderness with no idea what was ahead of her. Hagar, in the worst circumstances, found hope. Hope in being seen by God, a God who found her, a God who called her by name, and a God who asked her questions about her life. This next part of the biblical narrative is actually quite challenging for me to speak today, because this is not what we as individuals nor as a church family would ever do. We want to really name this. We would not send or encourage a person back into an abusive relationship. We just would not do that. So I want you to hold that truth as I continue reading from Genesis. Verse 9 reads, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.'" And again, this is not what we would encourage a person to do. In fact, we would work very hard to find them safe and supportive shelter and resources. As we read it, though, God does send Hagar back, and he counsels her to submit to Sarai without knowing if Sarai would continue in her abusive behavior or not. In those historical times, and in Hagar's position, she could not have survived by herself in the wilderness. She could not have. She was a woman, she was a foreigner, and she was a slave with no access to resources. She had no means of protection. Her greatest needs were shelter, food, and a community to be amongst. But there is one change that we do know about, and that is that Hagar returns with a new sense of identity and that her future is not empty. God has told her that she will deliver a baby, a son. There is promise of life that will grow from her. And she has been seen by God. Author and activist Danielle Strickland, who also would not support sending people back into abusive situation, notes something that I think is a really positive message in God sending Hagar back. In our context today, Danielle says that by sending Hagar back, maybe it was because she is meant to remain a part of the story. She is not just going away or disappearing. God's great design is to support those who are suffering. God doesn't press her out. Hagar is at the center of this story. Scripture tells us the Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession. The angel of the Lord continued to speak to Hagar. It is in what he says next that provides Hagar with hope for her future. The angel of the Lord says to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." And basically what the Lord is saying to her is, "I see you, and I see your future. I see the child in your womb, and I see your potential." For Hagar and for all of humanity, hope is found in being seen and being known. Hagar, in the worst of circumstances, found hope. Hope again in being seen by God, this God who found her, who called her by name and asked questions about her life. Hagar found hope in a name, but it wasn't a new name for her. Instead, God names her future hope by naming her son. In verse 11, we read that Ishmael means God hears. And this was a sign from God that changes Hagar's direction. She now knows where she is going and that she's going to be a mother of God's blessing. Now, I really wouldn't want to give birth to the way that Ishmael was described as going to be. But God gave a promise. And when he spoke about this Ishmael, this description of her son that would come, Hagar would have heard that her son was not going to have the same fate as her. He was going to be strong, and he was going to be outspoken, and he was not going to be a slave. And so the order of mother being slave and generations being slave, this was being broken in this time. And again, these words from God gave her a hope and a future. We are encouraged to listen to God say our names, and then to listen to the hope that God brings to us in the situations that we find ourselves in. God is a God who speaks words of hope. And when we receive them through God speaking them to us or through scripture or a song or being present on a Sunday morning, we are invited to let those words of hope grow into us and become our firm foundation. After being given the promise of a son, Hagar does something found very rarely in Scripture. She gives God a name. So another first, Hagar is the first person in Scripture to name God. God uses, as we said earlier, different names to identify himself, but this is the first record of a person giving God a name. "You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." You are the God who sees me. You see me, El Rohi. For years, Hagar would not have known God as a God of hope. And yet in this divine and sacred meaning, she is given a new understanding of God, a God who sees her. Counselor and writer Pascal Wright grew up in a home with an angry and neglectful mom. When her mom was angry, she would yell loudly and she would often resort to violence. And as a young girl, when the yelling began, Pascal would flee to a room and hide under a desk to be away from the yelling and the mistreatment. In some ways, this seems like a modern-day Hagar story to us. Pascal describes what she would do while hiding under her desk as a young girl. I hid there, sometimes crying, sometimes numb, always praying to an unknown God to show me that he was listening and real. She continues, I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't have an understanding of who God was, but there was something deep within me, a knowing. I needed something greater than my mom. There was a deep, deep knowing that there was more. And as a young girl, she reached out to God through prayer. She had a deep knowing that someone greater than herself and her situation saw her. Someone would come to her. Someone that she could be known by. Pascal further describes this knowing. There was a fierceness in my soul to cry out to God. I did not ask God to make things better, but to show me a sign, a response that he was real. I was awaiting a response from one who I hoped was a good, good God. And God revealed himself to her, to this young child hiding under a desk. As a child that came in the form of a loving presence who saw her and who heard her, she felt this love of God. And as an adult, she found security in this God who saw her in her earliest days as Elrohi. And now she lives as a follower of Jesus, and she works with others who are suffering, and she shows them God's hope and God's love by listening into their stories and by telling them of hers. When Pascal speaks of herself in her childhood, she says, I am proud of her, of that little girl. Actually, I am in awe of her. She cried out to God in hope of response and love. It shows a defiant hopefulness, a cry to God, bless me, God. May we too be people of defiant hopefulness. And again, like Hagar, Pascal was seen by God, she was known by God, and she was given a hope and a future by God. This same little girl grew up into this woman of faith and courage and of support to others. The stories of Hagar and Pascal, these are powerful stories of how God meets us amid what we are going through. Wherever we might find ourselves, God is there with us. God comes to us, he speaks our name, and God companions us and gives us hope to continue on. I deeply value that we can read scripture through the lens of both and. And so this morning with confidence, I say to you, and I name it to myself, that God sees you. He knows your name. He will find you wherever you are, and he offers you hope. God sees you. Elrohi, you are seen by God. And then God invites us to see others. The well-being of the powerless, the oppressed, and the hurting, they are in our midst, and it becomes our responsibilities as followers of Jesus to see them, to come alongside them. And we cry out. We cry out to Elrohi, who sees us and who hears our cries. And then because we are created in the image of God, then we are forever called to emulate God and therefore to hear the cries of those who suffer. The call to care for someone we might call the stranger or what we would see as an orphan or the widow. This is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture that God calls upon us repeatedly to see others as he sees us and to step in. I want to share a story with you of how some children at Chandler Moat were seen by God this week through the kindness of a person who sees and responds to the needs of this community. And I want to begin with a great praise. So often people who are not what we would say part of the gathering community, they see the good work of the church, they see of God's good work, and they come to me and they ask if they might give to our ministry or to our mission. And this comes in a multitude of ways. It comes through hygiene kits or a beautiful donation of tons of snacks for Snack Attack, from fresh produce and muffins to warm hats and mitts. And the list really goes on. We become like a conduit for the working of God, the generosity of God to flow out through us. And so this past week, Elrohi came in the form of a generous donation of new shoes. So there were not enough shoes for all of the kids at Snack Attack. That would be about 225 225 new pairs of shoes. So there weren't enough for each of the children. And I'm always have this sense of I don't want to leave anybody out. I never want to be the one left out. So we don't want to leave anyone out. And so I began to pray for some direction of where I could distribute these shoes without leaving any child out. And I thought quite quickly of the homework club that meets here on Wednesday nights. It's run by the House of Friendship and some wonderful volunteers. And this group is about 25 kids. So I phoned and I invited myself in to share new shoes with the participants. But I also knew that I was limited to the shoes and to the sizes that I had. So I arrived at homework club. Those of you who know me would know that I was excited to give out shoes, and I was also very nervous that someone wasn't going to get a pair of shoes. And so I said that right out front. We kind of formed in a huddle, a group, and I said to the kids, I have this wonderful gift of new shoes for you. And someone said, how much? And I said, oh, no. I said, someone sees you. I really said that. Someone sees you, and these shoes are free. And they were super, super excited. But what I had to say to them as I spoke was I emphasized that I am not sure if all of you will be able to get a pair of shoes. And we practiced being sad. I actually said, what would it feel like if you don't get a pair of shoes today? It will feel sad. But we also want to be happy for all of those who do get shoes, and I will keep looking for shoes for people. So that's how I started the time with these kids, quite anticipating that not every child was going to get a pair of shoes. But I think you already know the end of the story. Elrohi, the God who sees these kids, provided a pair of shoes for every single child in that homework club. Every single one. They stand amazed, and they jump for joy, and they had little races down the hall to see who had the fastest shoes on their feet. These children are seen by God, by the gathering church, by the generosity of God's people. That is how they will be seen by God. And these shoes, they gave these kids hope. Their toes aren't squished anymore in shoes that they have outgrown over the winter. Their shoes don't have holes in them. They get to start fresh with a new pair of shoes. And they can look down at their feet and they can see clean shoes. And they can say, look at my new shoes. And within them, they can know that they were seen and that they were cared for and that they mattered. And that will give them hope for their future. This afternoon, some of us are going to participate in a training that is called Training Active Bystanders. And the core goal of this course, of this training, is to give dignity to each person in all situations and in all behaviors. We're going to work together on creative and kind ways to bring about peace and compassion to people in the way that we believe aligns with the ways of God towards people. Psalm 66 tells us that God will not withhold his love from us, from us, from us, from us. God will not withhold his love for us, and he invites us in to be those who bear his love. Elrohi, the God who sees me. You can put your hand on your heart and you can say, the God who sees me. This is the God that we know. This story of Hagar reveals to us a very beautiful and intimate part of God. This God who comes near, who knows us by name, who listens to us and provides a way of hope. May you have confident hope that you are seen by God, that you have been seen by the God who loves you. Let's pray. God, I think we all like being seen. I think we like when our name is known. I think we like when we are part of community because we are invited in by name and we are known. God, thank you that you initiated this in Hagar's life, that you found her, that you saw her, that you spoke her name, and you spoke hope. God, may we who are seeking hope this morning call out to you, El Rohi. Thank you that you see me. Would you come and give me hope? And then as we are able, may we go out and carry hope. May we say to people, God sees you. Thank you that we are seen by you. Amen.
Thank you for those beautiful reminders.